You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 12. I want to speak to you for a little bit this morning on Yeshua's lessons on the eternal perspective. Yeshua said it is foolish to hoard stuff in this life because everything here is so insecure. Moths eat it up, rust eats it out, or thieves rip it off. We have to guard our stuff, we have to store our stuff, we have to turn on the alarm because there are people out there who want to steal our stuff. We sometimes get carried away when we start protecting our stuff. Why? Because we think it's ours. Yeshua taught us we don't own anything. Adonai owns everything. Last Shabbat, we studied the story Yeshua told about the foolish farmer who hoarded all of his crops and goods into his barns, and then he had to build bigger barns. And Yeshua told that story, and he summarized it, but he kept speaking to his Talmidim, to his disciples, on this matter more deeply. And so although I have 7 points for you today, the reality is, if you remember none of them, our text today can be summed up into 2 main points. Number one, do not be anxious and be ready. Be faithful. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 22 this morning. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, "So I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, yet they have no storeroom or barn, yet God, through the Israeli army, feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So if you cannot do even something very little, why do you worry about other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, then how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all the nations of the world strive after these things. But your Father knows that you need these things. Instead, what? Seek his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father chose to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and do tzedakah, charity. Make money pouches for yourselves that do not get old, a treasure in the heavens that never runs out, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, for some context, most people in the ancient world were poor, dependent on harvests for food. Some estimate that in this day, roughly half lacked resources beyond a basic subsistence level. And so there were risks of potential starvation in times of famine. And so naturally people sought out basic necessities. Yeshua invited them to trust their heavenly Father enough to seek instead his kingdom. And so the overarching lesson we want to examine in these set of verses is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Like a coin with two sides, this truth has a couple of lessons. Lesson number one, at death, we carry out exactly what we brought in when we were born. Why do you think Yeshua immediately launched here into the strongest teaching of Scripture, commanding us not to worry? Because he knows we tend to worry about possessions. Have you ever lost sleep? Have you ever worried about money? No, nobody here has, I know, but or possessions even. Now, Yeshua nowhere prohibits possessions, but he teaches priorities that challenge his followers' lifestyles. Someone once said, and I like this, I think it's true, that worry is practical atheism. You may claim to trust in God, but worry robs you of that faith. The scriptures teach that we bring nothing into this world and we will carry nothing out. Solomon was one of the richest men in all of history. And to give you an idea, today, Bill Gates' net worth today is about $130 billion. To his credit, by the way, he has pledged to give half of it away after the other half goes to his wife soon. But when you calculate the value, only the value of Solomon's gold, forget his silver, forget, you know, his real estate, just his gold in today's dollars, it would be over $900 billion. Yet toward the end of his life, Solomon turned rather cynical and he makes this observation, quote, "There is a grievous wrong that I have seen under the sun. Wealth hoarded by its owner to his own hurt. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he will return as he came. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand." Now, most babies are born like this, with their fists clenched. But there's nothing in there. And then we start grabbing, and we start grabbing, and we spend our lives grabbing and grabbing for more and more. And finally, we come to the day of our death, and rigor mortis returns our hand to a fist, and we carry nothing out. On the other hand, in life, we are to store up treasures in heaven. As followers of Yeshua today, we live in two worlds, don't we? At the same time, we're living in two worlds. We live in this temporary world. It's a physical world. It's a natural world. But we're also citizens of Shemayim, of heaven. It is a spiritual world. It is a supernatural world. And like many Americans, the foolish farmer concentrated all of its efforts on this world. That's storing up treasures on earth. And if you and I treasure earthly things, then our heart and our affections will be motivated and captured by such things. But Yeshua said we should store up, we could store up treasures in heaven. How? By focusing on the kingdom of God, resulting in our heart being drawn closer to God. But how do we effectively do that? Well, what does that mean, storing up treasures in heaven? Storing up treasures in heaven is showing Adonai's love through acts of kindness done in the name of Yeshua. Yeshua said in verse 33, "Sell your possessions and do tzedakah," charity. Now, he didn't say sell all your possessions, just some of them. The extra stuff you don't really need. And then find a needy person and help them. My friends, there was only one man in the New Covenant Scriptures that Yeshua said, "Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me." That was what? The rich young ruler, right? Remember? Which we're going to look at in chapter 18 a little bit later in our study. And Yeshua knew something about the rich young ruler. He knew that gold was his god and greed was his creed. You cannot serve God and money. And as we know, the rich young ruler turned and left because he loved his gold more than God. On Friday nights, I love watching a series. I've been watching it for years. Sometimes I tape it and watch it. The Gold Rush series. I've been watching it for a year. Anybody watch these shows? Bering Sea Gold, Gold Rush, Dave Turin's Lost Mine. And it's so fascinating as we read scriptures like this regarding loving gold more than God. My friends, most of us are already rich, according to the global standard of living. According to the World Health Calculator, if you make $50,000 a year, you are wealthier than 98% of the world's population. Did you know that? The happiest rich people I know are those who have discovered the joy of giving their money away in the name of Yeshua to help other people. Storing up treasures in heaven also means sharing the good news so others might receive treasure in knowing the Messiah. Notice that Yeshua says he uses the metaphor here of money pouches that do not get old. In verse 33, for the place one stores one's treasure. Because the believer's treasure is stored in heaven, our money pouch, the heavenly storehouse of our treasure, will never, catch this, it will never wear out. It will not fail. It doesn't have to deal with inflation to erode it. It is safe from being stolen from thieves and destroyed by moths. And at the same time, if we want to store up treasures, we have to define for a moment what heavenly treasure is. Here's the bottom line. Heavenly treasure is knowing the Messiah Yeshua and having him live in your life. That's heavenly treasure. You see, feeding a hungry person, clothing a cold person is a great thing to do. And we do it in the name of Yeshua so that the person will know that God loves them. But if we don't share the good news of Yeshua with them, that just means, what does that mean? It just means that a hungry man may die with a full stomach and go to Gehenna. Heaven is eternal. The only two eternal things in this world are the Word of God and the souls of humans. When we invest in getting people into heavenly places, we are laying up treasures in heaven. The Egyptians, you know, believed in an afterlife where one could take their earthly treasures with them. And that's why the pyramids are there. But, like King Tut's treasures that were still there, by the way, thousands of years after he died, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. In life, we are to store up treasures in heaven. Well, let's go on. Keep reading in verse 35. Have your belt strapped on and lamps burning. Be like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast, so that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Happy are those slaves whose master finds them alert when he comes. Amen. I tell you, he will prepare himself and have them recline at table, and will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second or even the third watch and finds them so, they will be happy. But understand this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. I was listening last night to an interview of Pastor James Coates, pastor out in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, who did what we did, who defied the health orders, COVID orders in his municipality, and was arrested and spent 35 days in a Canadian jail. He had every opportunity to, as an intercom into his cell, to tell the jailers, well, he was ready to sign his condition that he would not have services indoors, and he could have easily been let out any day of those 35 days. And he has an amazing testimony in that jail for 35 days. I'm telling you, folks, Canada has already rolled over. The United States isn't far behind, I'm afraid. I had to really wrestle with that a year ago when we opened up, because I knew I listened every Wednesday, every other Wednesday, to the county health department and what they wanted to do and what they expected congregations to do, and many just rolled over and capitulated and never opened up. Some are still not opened. And I had to wrestle, was I willing to go to jail? He was saying in the interview that, you know, he's an athletic guy, he subsisted on about 2,000 to 2,500 calories every day, and prison food only got you about 1,200 a day. But he had canteen funds, and he could, you know, unless he wanted to eat Doritos all day to get him up to 2,500. But he had to learn how to eat, you know, raw nuts and peanuts and things like that. And he described the conditions, and I thought to myself, we could be facing that very soon here in America, as Canada has already experienced. Pastors jailed for wanting worship services open, fulfilling Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the episynagogan of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. And so Yeshua here continues on this same theme. He encourages his disciples toward readiness and faithfulness. I don't know if I'm ready to go to prison for 30 days on that very hard bed, etc. We see here Yeshua's call here, serious call to prepare for eternity. But I think it might be a mistake for us to get hung up on the myriad of details in this regard. Our main job is to be ready for his return. People have been always interested in trying to figure out when Yeshua is going to return rather than just being ready and being faithful. My friends, when it comes to the second coming, write this down. This is important. Neither you nor I are on the scheduling committee. But you and I are involved on the welcoming committee. Yeshua shares a few mini parables that teach us the importance of being ready for his return. We should, number one, joyfully watch in this parable, joyfully watch for the bridegroom. From the time Yeshua left the earth, 40 days into this Omer count, last week in a sense of our counting, he calls all of us as his followers to be spiritually ready at all times as we wait for his return. Like military watchmen who stay prepared when others sleep, we as followers of Yeshua must be dressed and ready for action. Keeping lamps lit would literally mean having a ready supply of oil so that we could stay awake, so we could draw on that supply. And then in this first mini parable, for context, Jewish weddings were, by the way, Jewish weddings are wonderful celebrations. Our brother's getting married next month. It's going to be a wonderful celebration. And you're all invited. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It's like, what? No, after a period of betrothal, the groom would arrive at the bride's house. Then he would take her back to his father's house for a celebration. And the wedding would include a great feast, a lot of music, a lot of dancing, a lot of laughter, etc. If we find in most of the new covenant that we are seen as the bride of the Messiah. Yeshua is coming back to take us to his father's house. Yeshua said he was going to prepare a place for us, that when he would return, he was going to take us with him. However, here in this parable, we play the role of servants. So as we think about it, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, am I excited? Are you excited about Yeshua's return? Here we see that the bridegroom had left to get his bride, and we must wait for him to return to the house. We don't know when he's coming back. We must stay dressed up, keep our lamps burning, so we can welcome him when he arrives, when he appears. For sure here, the servants of the bridegroom would have been anxiously waiting, anxiously watching. They would be filled here with a joyous anticipation. Question, is that the way that we feel about the second coming? Are we excited about it? Or is it something that makes us afraid to think about? There really is going to be a wedding feast in heaven, by the way. And it will be an experience of joy and celebration. It's worth getting excited about. Read Revelation chapter 19 for details. In fact, do you know that the last recorded words of Yeshua were this? Yes, I am coming soon. Maranatha. Maranatha. Then notice how the Shaliach Yochanan responded there in Revelation. He said, Amen. Come, Lord Yeshua. He was excited. Question, is that our attitude? Are you as excited as a servant at a wedding celebration as you await the return of your master? Your excitement level about the second coming will help you answer question number two. Am I ready for Yeshua to return? If we aren't very excited about the second coming, it may be that we're not ready for him to return. The next lesson will help us know if we're really ready. We should, next point, patiently wait for the master. Are you patiently waiting for the Messiah's return? I can tell you I was not patiently waiting for my wife's return after being gone in Tennessee for 10 days. I was worrying about what I should eat and what I should wear. If I was going to eat, because I don't cook, I did a lot of takeout. Yes, heal me, Lord, of all that grease that came into my system in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Robert, for that. Appreciate you. But we know ourselves and our entire society don't like to wait. But in verse 38, Yeshua said we need to keep on watching and keep on waiting, even if the return of the master doesn't occur until what? The second or third watch of the night. Now, most interpreters will tell you they think Yeshua is using here a Jewish understanding of three watches of the night. Gentiles had four watches, but three watches for Jews. 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., watch number one. 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., watch number two. 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., watch number three. The second or third watch is typically when people are asleep, when they're least expecting something to happen, when we're not normally prepared. And that's when Yeshua says he will come back. So the message is we must wait patiently, even if it seems like his return has been delayed. There have always been people who have laughed at the thought of Yeshua returning, the fact of Yeshua returning. The Shaliach Kif, or Peter, writes this, quote, "Understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? Everything just goes on as it has from the beginning of creation.' But don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day." See, to us, oh man, it's been 2,000 years. Yeshua made that promise to return. But to the Lord, just a couple of days. God's sense of timing is so different from ours. Hello. And that's why we have to wait patiently, actively, and expectantly. Finally, we should occupy till he comes. In verse 39, look with me again. Yeshua changes the imagery here. In the first image, he was a loving master who returns and rewards his faithful servants. In the second image, though, he's a dreaded thief who comes and takes away the homeowner's treasures. Why this drastic difference here? Well, to some, I believe, the return of Yeshua is going to be a blessed event that, man, it's going to be a party. It's exciting. We're looking forward to this taking place. We joyously anticipate this. But to others, the return of Yeshua is going to be a terrible, tragic event, like they've been ripped off. What's going to make that difference? A relationship with him. In that day, this day here in the scriptures, the servants had a personal relationship with their master. But a homeowner has, or had, and still has actually, no relationship with a burglar. Do we have a personal relationship with God? If so, we're not going to fear his return. We're going to look forward to it with joy. I believe we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we enter this preparation time. Number one, am I telling others about Yeshua? You see, if you and I knew that a thief was targeting our neighborhood, what would we do? Talk to our neighbors, tell them to take precautions, right? Yeshua told us that he would return like a thief in the night, so we must lovingly warn others to make preparations and to be prepared for his appearance. Yeshua is going to return. It is our sacred duty to warn them to prepare for that. And next, we need to ask ourselves, could I face the Lord with confidence if he returned today? The Shaliach Yochanan, John, wrote this, quote, "And now children abide in him, so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed in his presence at his coming." You see, I can preach to you all day from Daniel chapter 3, but if I'm not willing to go to prison, there's nothing behind that preaching. This is how the Lord's stirring me up. Can I face the Lord with confidence if he returned today? John wouldn't write this admonition unless the possibility existed that Yeshua could return and find some of his disciples ashamed. Over 25 years, we've gone line upon line, precept upon precept. I cannot ignore certain things in the scriptures when I go that way. And believe me, there are some Shabbats here where I would love to skip over that passage. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming, that I equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there are some messages, man, they're going to hit bullseye in your life that you think I'm speaking to you. I'm not speaking to you. It was the next chapter in our study. What does it mean to be ashamed at his coming? Well, you'd be ashamed if you were hooked on some impure habit when he returned, right? That would be a time to be ashamed. Or maybe you're involved in some unholy activity. You would probably feel a little shame there if Yeshua came back tomorrow. If you knew he was returning tomorrow at noon, and you got no brisket at Jeff and Mary's house because of that, what would you do differently between now and then? What sins would you immediately confess today and stop doing? What other person would you go to and ask forgiveness so that you could be reconciled with them? What people would you seek out and tell them about Yeshua? That's the point of what Yeshua is teaching here. He says, don't wait. Do it today. Live like today is your last day. We were praying back before, and our brother said, listen, how many people did not even get up today? They went off into eternity. Verse 41. Then Peter said, Master, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give them their food portion at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he comes. Truly I tell you, his master will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master has taken a long time to come, and he begins to beat the young slave boys and girls and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That slave who knew his master's will but did not prepare or act according to his desire will be harshly whipped. But the one who did not know and did things worthy of a beating will be whipped lightly. From everyone given much, much will be required. And from the one for whom much more is provided, all the more they will ask of him. And so Yeshua responds to that question of Peter. Another parable. Luke has the most parables of any of the gospel accounts, hinting at the role that they, the shilachim, the emissaries, the apostles, are going to play after his ascension. And by extrapolation, us as his modern day followers and emissaries. Yeshua is telling us we are all managers of important resources. Some people do a good job, and some are poor managers, Yeshua says. And in this parable, Yeshua is the master who has returned to heaven, but one day he's coming again, and we who are his servants, who have been entrusted by him to do his work, he's got some things to say. And he's got some things to explain. And first, he gives us here the traits of good servants. The first trait of a good servant is that he or she is a good manager of God's resources. You see, the master had left each servant with some resources, had left him or her in charge of a job, a certain job. If you're a disciple today, Yeshua has done the same for you. Everything good in your life has come as a gift from God. But guess what? It's not yours to own. It's only yours to manage. The question the master will ask you when he returns is this: have you been a good manager of the resources that I gave you? Let me give us three areas to consider that if we're being a good manager. And we've talked about this in other times, but are we being good managers of our time? Every day, God gives us 1,440 minutes. Are we spending those minutes wisely? Are we wasting our time on things, and I'm preaching to me, that don't matter in eternity? Let me tell you something. And you know this. For those who like to spend hours and hours on YouTube like I do, you know what? You watch a YouTube video and the algorithm goes to work, and then it'll shoot you another video based on that first video that you watched. And suddenly you're going down a rabbit hole of conspiracy theory, or everything is rotting and going to Gehenna, and there's no good news, and so on and so forth. That's probably not the best use of our time, but 1,440 minutes. And I've wasted a lot of those minutes going down those rabbit holes, or whether it's just listening to biased media against Israel, or whatever it is. And there's no condemnation here. It's what the Lord's doing within me, and maybe what the Lord's doing within you. Have we been a good manager of the resource? Are we spending those minutes wisely? Are we wasting our time that don't matter in terms of eternity? Are we being a good manager of our time? But are we being a good manager of our talents? God has given us some special abilities, my friends. How many of you know each one of us is unique in the body of Messiah? I can't do what these guys do up here. You don't want me doing that. Trust me. Where everybody's hands are like this and mine are like that. Not everybody can keep a good beat. I waited an entire year before I brought that tambourine back into this house. Why? I wanted to make sure that my hands were not like this and everybody's is like this. And I'm so close to the platform. I'm being serious here. And you know how I love to play that tambourine. Are we being good managers of our treasure? God has given every one of us financial or material resources as well. If we're faithful managers, if we're wise managers, we're going to be given greater responsibilities. In other words, what's he saying? God's reward for a job well done, guess what? More work. And that's a very important managerial principle at stake here. Yeshua says, if you are faithful in the small things, he will give you greater responsibilities. Now notice in the text here, Yeshua also points out that some servants are not like this. They're irresponsible servants. They're bad servants. Let's look not at the traits of good servants. Let's look for a moment at the miscalculations of bad servants. In this parable, there was another servant who was left in charge to manage some of the master's resources as well. But he makes in verse 45 a terrible miscalculation. He says, my master is taking a long time to return. And my friends, sometimes we make that same mistake as well. A bad servant asks if Yeshua isn't returning soon. He acts that way as if Yeshua is not returning soon. A couple of things that give a bad servant away in this text. A bad servant is someone who hurts others. The servant begins to beat and mistreat the other servants. Maybe you've been in a congregation where you have been beaten up by your fellow brother or sister in Yeshua. Bad servant. Because, my friends, there's always somebody out there who's ready and willing and able to beat up on you. On the other hand, a true servant cares about the feelings of other people, cares about the needs of other people. Bad servants only thinking about himself or herself. There are people going through life, leaving a trail of bloody relationships behind them. And I look out for this at Tree of Life all the time. Are we having people that are bludgeoning other people? Oh, you didn't get the vaccine? Let me be clear with you here, folks. There will never be a vaccinated section and an unvaccinated section here at Tree of Life. There's no condemnation on that. My wife and I, personally, will not be taking the vaccine. But I'm not foisting that upon you. You do your own research. You go before the Lord yourself. And if you decide to be vaccinated, we've got a section for you right outside those doors. No, I'm kidding. No, a poor servant is someone who hurts themselves as well. Verse 45 also said this bad servant ate and drank and what? Even got drunk. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. But the word here infers that he overate and he overdrank. He had no personal discipline, no self-control. My friend, if you claim to follow Yeshua, guess what? Your body belongs to God. A bad servant forgets that there's going to be a reckoning someday. Look at verse 46 again. Yeshua said the master would take immediate action. He would cut him to pieces, probably a reference to using a whip, and assign him a place with unbelievers. You see, a lot of people claim to know Yeshua. They claim to be a servant. Pastor James Coates, in this 35-day prison thing, he was astounded by so many people, guards and other inmates, who claimed to be believers, but they weren't. He had to almost get them unsaved to get them saved again, he was saying. Because they truly weren't born anew. And he was having these Bible studies in the prison. It was an incredible story. Yeshua said the servant or the person who had been informed of the master's will, refused to obey it, would be beaten here with many blows. The principle is simple, my friends. The more truth you've been exposed to, guess what? The greater your responsibility to obey that truth is. But then he goes beyond that to a different category in verse 48. What about the servant who didn't know what he was supposed to do? Would he be excused? No. He'd be punished, but with fewer blows. Just as there apparently is, we know that there's different degrees and gradations of rewards in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, 41 and 42 tell, so there will be degrees of punishment in Gehenna. According to how they handled or disregarded their God-given privileges and responsibilities in life. And so the principle can be stated this way, very simple. Ignorance is no excuse. Suppose you've been stopped by a police officer. How many have been stopped by? No, you don't need to answer that, actually. I have. An informed Rabbi Joel, you were going 50. He wouldn't say Rabbi Joel. He said, you've been going 55 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. And I could say, but officer, I didn't know it was a 35-mile-an-hour zone. I never saw those signs. Is he going to say, oh, okay, that's okay, no problem, just take it easy, just give you a warning. Don't bet on it, unless you look like my wife, then of course, just get off with a lot of warnings, you know. Thank you, Lord. No, he'll more likely say this to you, ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? God's the same way. There's going to be punishment that awaits the unbeliever at Messiah's return. Here's Yeshua's message to us today, if I could sum it up. The more we've been given, the more Adonai expects of us. My friends, if you've been given an ability to serve, God expects you to serve. Maybe you've been blessed financially. God expects us to give. We've been blessed with the truth of His word, and so He expects us to obey it. That's the cycle that God expects. He gives, we give. He gives us more, we give more. And remember, by the way, His shovel, always bigger than our shovel. If you'd stand with me today. An example of all of this, what I've said today, is encapsulated with a story that should be familiar, and I believe is familiar to every single one of us today. On the morning of September 11th, 2001, Todd Beamer never dreamed he would be called upon to put his life on the line that day. As you know, Todd was on board United Flight 93. He was hijacked by a group of militant Islamic terrorists. And you recall that he used the phone on the seat back to talk to a GTE operator, told her what was going down, informed her that they had been hijacked, but a group of passengers was preparing to jump the hijackers. And he and that GTE operator began praying the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. They prayed together, and then the operator overheard Todd leading the other passengers in reciting the 23rd Psalm. And as they got to that verse, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I wonder what was going through Todd's mind. And when they finished that psalm, we all know these famous last words of Todd Beamer: "Help me, Jesus. Are you guys ready? Let's roll." Release cockpit voice recordings, we know Todd and a few other passengers, they stormed the cockpit. And in that struggle, the jet crashed in that Pennsylvania field rather than being flown into the U.S. Capitol or the White House. And the split second after Todd died, I believe Yeshua welcomed him into heaven and perhaps said something like this to him: "Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Well done, good and faithful servant." My friends, you don't want to get to the end of your life and hear God say, "Well, no. Well done, good and faithful servant." The most valuable thing God has given us today is His precious Son, Yeshua. He's given us so many opportunities to follow Him. Are we being obedient to the truth we've received? If you are listening on Google, iTunes today, or Pandora, or any of our streaming platforms, I want to challenge you today to receive the Messiah, Yeshua. Are you ready for Yeshua to return? Maybe you're not ready today. Maybe you think you've got some things to do in life. My friends, we need to prepare as if today is our last day. Go to those people. Make reparations. Make amends in relationships. Don't go about beating your servants and beating one another up. This is a safe place. Listen, we all get beat up all week long. We come in here. This is Emishbucha. This is family. We support one another here. Am I saying that people aren't going to irk us here? No, that's not what I'm saying, because that's going to happen. You fight with your own family, we're going to have fights here. It's okay. But we love one another. We're family in Yeshua. Some of us Jewish. Some of us not Jewish. Some of us Chaldean. Some of us Hispanic. Some of us Asian. But my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's the hallmark of every Messianic Jewish congregation, or should be anyhow. So Father, I thank You for this word today. It's stirring me up, Lord. Am I ready for Your return? Am I confident of it? Am I willing to do what you've called me to do. I pray for these people right now, Lord God, as they leave this place today, that they would make peace with God and their neighbor. They would look to the things of the kingdom of heaven, the treasures there, and get their money pouches ready, doing random acts of kindness in Yeshua's name, sharing the good news of Yeshua so that others can find that treasure, that pearl of great price. I thank you, Lord, for this family. And as we celebrate tomorrow the relocation of one of our members, once a Tree of Life, or always a Tree of Life. They may be 1,000 miles away, 1,500 miles away. There's no distance in the Spirit. Pray for others like Joe Banks, who's been in Texas for 3.5 months, providing for his family back here, and others, oh God, that are doing a good work. I pray over anyone here who has come in here, who came in here with a spirit of discouragement by a word someone gave you at the office or maybe in your family. We call to not that discouraging word in Yeshua's name. We cast it aside. We cast it down. You are of great worth in the kingdom of God. Like that raven, God is providing for you through answers. Maybe there's one or two of you who have thought about taking your own life, or have been wrestling with an addiction, but recognize that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You've come here today, or you're listening online, maybe you're at your last rope, and Yeshua is throwing you a rope of redemption. We admit, we believe, and we trust you today, Lord God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity every week to gather and get back into our right minds. We lift up the nation of Israel to you now under rocket barrage by Hamas. The prophets tell us Hamas, or violence, will be no longer heard in your land. We pray, Lord God, that a spirit of Messiah would come upon our Arab brothers in Yeshua's name, to come out of the yoke of Islam into the yoke of Yeshua's love. We bind a spirit of anti-Semitism, anti-Israelism in the world today. We call shalom on Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem today. May those who love you prosper. The scriptures tell us that no weapon forged against her would prosper, whether that's a biological or a nuclear or conventional weapon. We pray for the Messianic Jewish believers in the land of Israel today, from Tikkun Global to other Messianic congregations, to my brother's congregation, who last week we shared about the uprising in the city of Binyamina in the center of the country, going to be imminently coming out with demonstrations. Well, that's been put on the shelf for a while. Thank God for that. They got bigger fish to fry. We pray for a stable government to be formed, oh God, in the next number of weeks in Israel, that there will be no more chaos and confusion about how to act. Be with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, oh God, to root out and do what he needs to do for shalom v'bitachon, peace and safety of his people. Father, we pray salvation on the entire Middle East, both Jew and Arab alike, oh God. The prophets say, and I believe it's Isaiah 11, there's going to be 3 parties. There's going to be Syria, Egypt, and Israel, all rendezvousing around the living God. So, Lord, we thank you that you're already releasing blindness on our Arab brothers and on our Jewish brothers as well. Father, we've seen, Lord God, from these studies in this country how irreligious, quote-unquote, Jewish people are. Why? They're looking for a relationship with a living God. It's not about reciting Hebrew faster than our brothers in prayer. It's about walking with a living God who desires to feed you even better than the ravens and clothe you better than the irises and lilies. And so we say to our people here in San Diego and beyond, if that's what you're looking for, by all means, we're here. If you're looking for more orthopraxy, I can direct you somewhere else. But if you're looking for a relationship with our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we can point you the way. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. We lift up Ma'oz Israel. We lift up Tikkun Global. We lift up the Messianic synagogues in the land, that we would be the head and not the tail prophetically to our people. When our people are in fear right now of rockets, first it was COVID and now it's rockets, we have a prophetic word for our people, even in this hour of craziness, that Yeshua is Lord and Messiah. He's coming back soon. And I believe this is part of the preparation for his return. Politics isn't the answer to the matzav, to the situation. Only Yeshua can bring true peace in the life of society and humans. So we receive Yeshua's peace right now. We open our arms wide to Yeshua's peace in our lives. Maybe you walked in here and your life wasn't in a lot of peace. Maybe you've been watching things going on in Israel and you're just topsy-turvy. You're nervous, you're anxious because you've got family, you've got friends, you've got ministry colleagues. Be at peace. As Yeshua said on that day when the storm came up on that Lake Kinneret, he said, chill, I've got it all under control. I've got my Iron Dome who will protect you, says the Lord God. Iron Dome takes out 90% of rockets. I'll take out 100% of evil. And so as Israel looks for a Savior today, it's not in Iron Dome, although thank God for it. Our hope comes from heaven. And we got money pouches that we're preparing with treasure for heavenly places. So if you've got a money issue today when you walked in, give it a rest. God will feed you. God will pay that bill. But we got to trust Him. We got to lock arms with God. You're not my source. Your employer's not your source. God is our source. And He's oftentimes never early. Have you noticed that? No, He's never early because there's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. He's always at 11:59 and change. Just count on that. Just count on it and just give it to the Lord. Well, you don't know what I'm up against, Rabbi. I don't need to know because we know our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How much more would our lives be useful to His kingdom if we just took off like all the worry of a day, like we'd save hours a day of worrying and preparing and planning of what we think is going to happen, and we just gave it to God and say, Lord, what's the assignment for today? Oh, you want me talking to that guy at Trader Joe's? Really? Okay. You want me to minister to my family that doesn't know you, who won't speak to me yet? Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. It takes, on average, surveys tell us, 8 times of inviting somebody to receive the Lord until they actually do. That's on average. 8 times, 8 encounters with the Lord. Lord, I pray for my Jewish family members here in San Diego that don't know you right now. And for all those in this crowd today, you've got family members that don't know the Lord. They don't believe in His second coming. They don't know what you know. They've not seen what you've seen. But Father, we ask right now that you would just overwhelm them with your glory, with the weight of the heaviness of your presence in their lives. Use us to be a conduit of blessing. That is heavenly treasure we are investing in, getting them to that place of eternity with us. We lift up Alan Levin to you right now, Gail's husband, who needs Yeshua now. We lift up those in this room that we pray for. Family, friends, colleagues that need Yeshua now. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction in their life. They're missing the mark. They're missing the point. So you've given us that ministry of reconciliation and intercession. Yeshua is interceding right now for you in front of the Father. How much more could we not intercede for those in our lives who need to know about a loving God who's not here to condemn them? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, not God angry at us. So do your work, oh God. Thank you for this hour and this time. And as we bless one another here with God's Aaronic blessing that God told Moses to tell his younger brother Aaron how to do this, we do this every Shabbat because it's a great way to close out the word of God in our midst in the praise of Him today. Please join under the anointing of His word as we say over you today. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yo'er Adonai panvelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panvelecha v'yasemalecha shalom. And may the Lord bless you and keep you this week. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up His countenance over you and grant you peace. In the name of the Prince of all peace, Yeshua of Nazareth. And all of us who are with Him said, amen, via amen. Straight up noon. We'll see you tomorrow. Straight up noon at the McGarrity's. Wish you all Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.